We're going to be in the book of Acts this evening. Acts and chapter 26. If you've got a bookmark, stick it in there. We'll go around a little bit to other places, but we're going to keep coming back to Acts 26. Acts chapter 26, we're going to talk about Paul this evening and a man named Festus. So, Acts chapter 26, and we're going to start in verse 1. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 26 says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Then we're going to go down to verse 13. Verse 13 says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now we're going to skip down to verse 22. Let's go to verse 24, actually. "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Let's pray before we start. Dear Father, we want to thank you again for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here this evening. Thank you for safety on the roads. Lord, we pray that you'd have your hand on the service this evening. Help us, Lord, not to be distracted. Give me wisdom as to what to say and what not to say. Help us, Lord, to be listening for your voice this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Festus, we don't talk much about Festus in the Bible because it only talks about him a tiny bit here. He was one of the rulers over Judea, and he was a pretty good ruler overall. He was fair. He didn't raise any stupid taxes. He didn't start any stupid wars. Festus wasn't a bad guy as far as Roman rulers went. But when Paul stood in front of Agrippa and Festus, Paul gave Festus two choices in his mind. He could either say to himself, Paul is telling the truth, or he could say to himself, like he says in verse 24, Paul is mad. There was only those two choices left for Festus. As Christians today, we get the same thing. When people find out that I'm a Christian and I spend every single Sunday at church, not just once, twice, sometimes three times, sometimes I don't go home, they look at me the way Festus probably looked at Paul. They look at me and they go, I thought you were a sane person. I thought you were a normal person. There's a school of thought in the world today called scientism. And most people don't realize that's what they are. But the idea is an exaggerated trust in the scientific method to the exclusion of other ideas and inputs. You're just focused on what that scientist says. Whatever he says is it. And if you don't believe that, you're in the crazy category. And we see that in our world today. There are issues in the world that completely divide us. And everybody on one side thinks everybody on the other side is crazy. And the way, the vice versa as well. Everyone thinks everybody is crazy. Festus, even being a reasonable man, had to understand that there was a reality to what Paul was talking about. So either Paul thought it was real and was making it real for everybody else, or it really was real. In that case, Festus had some hard decisions to make. We're going to get to that. But before we get to that, we want to look at the things that Paul said from the point of view of Festus. Okay? Festus hadn't grown up with the gospel. I don't think he was a Jew. I don't remember. But he stands in front of Agrippa listening to Paul. We're going to go through what Paul says and what Festus was probably thinking. If we look in verse 13, this is Paul's testimony. Verse 13 says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me." So what Festus heard here was, he saw a bright light. Festus heard, I saw a bright light from nowhere. Brighter than the sun. Now this is ancient times. There wasn't many things back then that were brighter than the sun. And then Festus would have started thinking, what else has this guy seen? He's been seeing things. I wonder if he saw things before this. I wonder if he saw things after this. The work that I was doing as a locksmith, we often dealt with people we dubbed crazies for different reasons at different times. And often it was, I think someone's getting into my house. Someone's getting into my house, but they're not stealing anything. They're just moving things around to annoy me. And then they're leaving. They're coming in with a key or some way. They're either shimmying through the chimney or teleporting through the windows. They're moving my books and then they're leaving again. I didn't believe any of them as far as I can remember. But there was one lady that I remember, and she was getting us into her house to change every lock. And instead of having a deadbolt in the middle, she had a deadbolt in the middle, a deadbolt at the top, a deadbolt at the bottom, security cameras in every single room, every room, her bedroom, the bathroom, everything. Because it was a private residence, we could do that. But she kept telling us, the man with the red light keeps getting in, which made me shiver a little bit. I thought, either she's crazy or someone is seriously stalking her with a red light, and I'm not sure why. But I had to be one of those two things. It couldn't be she's just lying. She's spending tens of thousands of dollars for me to come in and do this work. She's either crazy or she's telling the truth. And if she's crazy, that's fine. I'll sell her everything she wants. But if she's telling the truth, I should probably tell the police. The reality that she might not be crazy would force me into an action. And that's what Festus is coming up against here. So the first thing he hears is Paul saying, I saw things. All right? Something happened and I saw something. And then he says in verse 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So the next thing Paul says is, and I heard voices. This isn't going well in Festus's head. He thought, this guy's a reasonable person. He's a Pharisee. He's seeing things. He's hearing voices. It's getting worse. Stop talking now, Paul, please. I'm trying to help you now. Hearing voices isn't going to do any good at all. And then in verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now in the mind of Festus, Festus goes, Jesus, pretty sure we crucified Jesus. So now not only is he hearing voices, he's hearing the voices of a dead man, which is another level again of on the crazy scale, I guess you would say. And then look in verse 16. Actually, let's go from verse 15 again. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So now, Paul says, the voice of the invisible dead man is telling me to do things. It's getting weirder and weirder for poor Festus. He's going, please stop, stop. I brought you before the king. He's going to think I'm crazy as well. And then, just to make it a tiny little bit more annoying for Festus, in verse 23, all the way down there, Paul is talking, he's continuing to talk about his testimony. He says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So now, the invisible man who's dead, who's telling him to do things, isn't really dead. It's another level again. Now he's a conspiracy theorist as well. You can almost see Festus going, I know he has a tinfoil cap somewhere. It's in his toga. It's got to be somewhere. This guy's insane. And so when we get to verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Festus goes, oh, okay, you're insane. That makes a whole lot more sense to all the stuff that's been going on. You've been annoying the Jews. You've been disappearing out of prisons. You've been just like showing up where you shouldn't be. You're obviously an insane person. And now he can go, oh, I can do the right thing. I can send him back to prison. You know, he obviously needs to be in a safe place. Paul is hearing voices. They're telling him to do things. He thinks people are dead, and then they're not dead, and there's lights. Who knows what's going on in Paul's head? Let's just put him back where he was. He can go see Caesar, and that'll get rid of him for us. Verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. He goes, you guys have actually heard of this. If you think about what's going on, this is not just me being crazy, all right? There's other people who've seen. There's other people who've heard. There was other people, he even said in this story, the light fell. They heard the voice too. Things were happening, and it wasn't just my insanity. Something's happening here. You need to pay attention. You've heard of this. End of verse 26. This thing was not done in a corner. This wasn't a secret thing. This wasn't something that we did and we whispered about. This was something that's already been spread abroad. The disciples have already started spreading out of Jerusalem. The word of the gospel is going out. You've heard of it. They're already in your cities. It's not just me, okay? Now we want to look at what the Bible shows us about the things that Paul just said, all right? So let's go through these, and then we're going to look a little bit further. The first one he said was he saw a bright light. If you've got a bookmark, keep it in Acts. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If we're saved, we've seen that light. That's the same light. Maybe it didn't sting us. Maybe we didn't have eyesight problems like Paul might have had for the rest of his life. But the same light that Paul talks about there has shined in our hearts, according to this verse. In 1 Peter also it mentions it. Let's look there real quick. If you can't keep up, I will read them out, but I might read them wrong, so you need to keep me honest. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The light is something that we talk about a lot through the Bible. The light is a cleaning agent sometimes. You can see, have you seen those videos on YouTube where someone cleans rust with a laser? It's crazy. I'd be scared to put my finger under there, but also I'd be very tempted to put my finger under there. So it's kind of split between those two. But the light cleans. The light shows up. They sell vacuums now that have a laser shooting out sideways. Have you seen those? And the idea is it shows all the dust on the ground. It shows where you should be vacuuming. I don't know if it works or not. I think it's a gimmick, but it's out there. All right. The light shows up the dirt, shows up the dust. The light of God's word shows us our sinful reality, the dirt in our lives, the dirt in our hearts. That's what the light of the Bible is for. The Bible, the light also shows us a way out. The Bible talks about Jesus being the light. We can head towards that light, and Jesus will bring us out of it. So the Bible shows us that us, as Christians, if we're saved here tonight, have seen that light. And then, talking about this invisible man that Paul won't shut up about, that Festus is getting very tight about hearing, some people, saved people, have met that same man. There's only one way to get saved. You can't go a different way. You have to meet this man. I remember a while ago we talked about preachers having themes. And Elliot said my theme was, nobody ever leaves Jesus the same way they met him. And this plays into that very well, so I'm going to use it again. You don't see anywhere in the Bible someone come to Jesus and leave exactly the same. Sometimes they went away sorrowing. The rich young ruler went away sorrowing. Other people go away healed. Other people go away seeing or saved or whatever it is. But no one leaves Jesus the same way. As we come to Jesus, he makes a mark. He doesn't leave us the same way. And what happened to Paul in the wilderness there near Damascus was he got saved. We all get saved through Jesus' blood. Now, I've got a verse for this. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. And let's start in verse 12, says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This is what brings us together. It's not the singing. It's not the fact we all like the same movies. We come together because of the blood of Christ. That's what draws us together. And that's what Paul is talking about here, the power that Jesus had even after his death and resurrection. As Christians today, we talk about all kinds of things that scientismists, I can't say scientists because it's not the same, it must be scientismists. Scientismists would think that's insane. We set aside a month a year to talk about a baby that was born of a virgin. It doesn't happen in science. A man who lived 33 years without sinning, without doing anything wrong at all. Doing miracles, we just talked about. Spitting in the dirt and giving someone their eyesight back. Helping men to walk again. Raising people from the dead. And then he died, but only for 3 days. He only died for those 3 days, and then he wasn't dead anymore. We talk about heaven, we talk about hell, and all these things. People in the world go, that's a crazy thought. You can't think that and be sane. But they don't say that because they think we're crazy. They say that to take the onus away from themselves. They're going, I don't want to make the decision to go, wow, you might be right and I have a lot to answer for. They'd rather go, you're obviously a crazy person and I'm doing fine. And that's what Festus was trying to work towards here. And the world, back in Acts chapter 26, reaches that same conclusion. Thou art beside thyself. The idea of beside yourself, I had a look at it, and the idea is when people used to talk to themselves. You know, people say that one of the first signs of insanity is talking to yourself and the second one is answering yourself. You guys will get that on the drive home, it's fine. Being beside yourself, talking to yourself about something, it's almost like imagine there's two of you. You're a crazy person. You don't just start talking to the person next to you if there's no person next to you. You're beside yourself. Learning has made you mad. And that's what the world thinks of us. You guys have had weird ideas put on you ever since you were a kid. In Sunday school, you were brainwashed, and now you're a crazy person. And if we're not careful, you're going to have kids that are crazy people, and it's going to keep going forever, so we've got to fix that now. That's another subject. We'll talk about that another time. But then Paul, we're going to look also at what Paul talks about. Besides his salvation testimony, he gives a testimony of what he was before. And this is just as crazy to the guys listening, to Festus and Agrippa. If we go back to chapter 26 and verse 4, verse 4 of 26 says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. But which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Let's leave it there for a minute. So first of all, we see in verse 5, he was a religious man. He was a man who already knew the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. If we go to Philippians chapter 3, he gives a bit of a longer example here, and I think it's worth us reading. Philippians chapter 3, and I don't remember exactly what verse it is. Let's have a look. Philippians 3. If we start in verse 4, let's go verse 5. Verse 5 says, of Philippians chapter 3, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." He was a strict religious man. He was one of those guys the Bible talks about who had the hem of his garment was too big and the box on his forehead, which, what we talked about that in Sunday school the other day, what was it called? Phylactery. The phylacteries make large their phylacteries. Now, I've got a picture, if you guys want to see that later, of a modern Israeli soldier with his phylacteries. And it's a large box on his forehead and a large box on his bicep and leather wrapped all the way up his arm. And it's all a reminder of the Old Testament and the law. Paul was one of those guys. Paul was one of those guys who had those all the time. When we look back in Acts 26 at verse 9, it says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." This was a zealous man. This was a man who knew what he knew, and he was going to stop anybody else thinking anything else. He was going to hunt down these Christians, put them in prison, and when they were killed, he was going to, it says, gave his voice against them in verse 10. He was one of the guys who accused them. These guys are telling lies. These guys, and Paul may have said this, these guys are crazy. He may have said these people are beside themselves. He may have used the same arguments that Festus used against him. In verse 12, it also talks about having authority and commission from the chief priests to do this. He was an influential man. He was a man that the Jews, the very men who threw him in prison at the beginning of this story, those same men are the ones that gave him the authority to do what he was doing back in the beginning. He was an influential man. But Paul walked away from all of that. He walked away from, he learned at the feet of Gamaliel, I think is right, which is one of the chief teachers in Israel at that time. And to walk away from that, to give up all that prestige, the power that came with being a high-ranking Pharisee back in those days was crazy. The Roman governors often would defer to them in laws, in who to sentence and who not to sentence. And Paul walked away from that to follow what the Lord asked him to do. That's a crazy thing. If you think about the world's thinking, why would you give up a job you worked your whole life for? You trained, you practiced, you preached, and now you're going to go and do something else. You're going to go talk to these crazy people that you were just talking against. I know I talk about the missionary C.T. Studd a bit, but we're going to talk about him a bit again tonight. C.T. Studd was born in the 1800s, probably 1860-ish, something like that. He was a cricket player. Him and his three brothers, there was three of them that played for Oxford or Cambridge or one of those posh schools over there, I don't remember which one, but he was in the English cricket team that came to Australia in 1883-2 and played in the first Ashes test. Before it was the Ashes test, when England lost, and they burned some of the bales and sent it back as a joke, and that's where the Ashes came from. He was in that test squad that came over to Australia to play. He was the only guy from the last test that didn't get out, I think, from what I remember. Anyway, there's a quote that he says, and it is, "What is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity?" He came from a rich family. His share of his inheritance was £29,000, which was a lot back then in the 1800s. It was a lot. He decided that he was going to go as a missionary to China instead. And he gave that all away. And I've got a list here. He gave £5,000 to the Moody Bible Institute, £5,000 to George Mueller, who did the orphanages, £5,000 to a man named George Holland, who worked with the poor in Whitechapel. So he gave £5,000 to him, and £5,000 went to a man in the Salvation Army in India. £20,000, just gone, disappeared. I don't know what happened to the other £9,000, but I don't think it went in his pocket. And once he'd done that, then he went to China. In 1885, just 3 years after he'd finished playing test cricket, he was gone. He went to China. He met his wife there. He lived in China for a while, and then he went to India in the year 1900, so 15 years later, 1900 to 1906, he was in India, serving there. His wife and him had two girls and two boys, and both the boys died overseas. They went back to England because he was unwell and old. He was getting quite old by this stage. And he said, "Yeah, I should go out and do some more stuff." And everybody said, "We're not going to support you. You can't go back out. You're too old. You're too frail. Stay here." He said, "No, I'm going to go back out." So he went to Africa. He went to the Sudan, he went to the Congo, and he died in the Congo in 1931. He spent another 20 years in Africa by himself. His wife didn't come, she was too old. So he spent the last 20 years of his life in Africa working with these people, and he died at the end of all that. And the world says that guy was mad. He had a chance to be a great, famous cricket player. He could be immortal. He could have a statue outside Lord's in England. But instead he went to some place no one remembers and died, and nobody knows where he's buried. To the world, that is madness. But to C.T. Studd, that was everything. C.T. Studd understood that, like he just said, what's the use of having all that money, all that fame, if I still got to face God at the end of it? And that's what Paul understood as well. Paul understood all the work as a Pharisee is going to mean nothing when I stand before the Lord. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And you can see that in Paul's life. All those old things were gone. I expect he left all the paperwork that the Pharisees gave him on the road to Damascus. It was just going to weigh him down. He didn't need that anymore. He had living words in his heart the Lord had given him. He left it there. He went to Damascus, and we know the rest of the story. And then back in Acts 26, we see Paul telling Agrippa and Festus of his current task. He's told them, this is what happened. This is what I was before. This is what's happened. This is what's happening now. Verse 22 says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." The Great Commission. This is what Paul is talking about. At the end of Matthew, we see the Great Commission given. This is his current task, and it's our current task as well. And because it's our current task, people are going to think we're crazy as well. It's just something we need to accept. Our job is the same, whether people think we're crazy or not. Now, Festus, in verse 25, makes his definitive statement. "You're a crazy person. Paul, you're insane." Paul doesn't answer to Festus. He answers Festus and brings it back to the king. Agrippa is sitting in that room with him. Verse 26, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." He's saying, "Agrippa, you know I'm not crazy. you know there's something else going on here. And if I'm not crazy, that leads you to a very difficult decision. Agrippa was famous for not many things. One of them was for living with his sister. Bernice is mentioned, I think, in this passage. In verse 30, that was his sister. He was a sinful man. And if he had accepted what Paul was saying, there's some big changes would have to happen. We've seen people come into our church and listen into the gospel and go, this is good, this is right, but if I accept this, I'm going to have to change, and I don't want to change. And we see, verse 27, Paul's still speaking. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. I know you've already been pricked. God's already speaking to you about this. Then Agrippa, verse 28, said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Nearly there. As far as we know, King Agrippa did not get saved. And rumors of his strange affairs went all the way back to Rome until he was removed, or I think he might have died. I don't remember which way he went, but he left. We live in a world that needs us to be crazy. The world needs us to be insane. If we're not insane, then we're telling the truth. And if we're telling the truth, all of a sudden, sin is real and sin has consequences. And heaven and hell are real, and I'm going to end up in one of those two places. I like that Paul didn't let Festus or Agrippa wiggle out of that question. He goes, you guys know, I'm not crazy. You have a decision to make. We know what Agrippa's decision was. Close, but not quite. We don't know what Festus decided. We don't see him speaking again. As Christians, this is a good mission statement. Give people no other option. Either I'm crazy or I'm telling the truth. Paul put it down to those two things. Festus, either I'm crazy, which you have no evidence for besides what I'm saying, or I'm telling the truth. The truth is a scary thing. When the truth comes out, it requires action. Truth requires action. Lies can be lived with a passivity, I guess you'd say. You can have all the lies you want because it can make you lazy, but the truth is a lot harder to deal with. I can lie to myself and go, it's too wet to mow my grass. But if I admit the truth to myself, the grass is as tall as my knees now and I should do something about it, all of a sudden I am pushed to go, oh, that's the truth. Now I've got to go and whippersnip it. I'm working on it. Almost I'm persuaded to cut my grass. It's not our job to prove to people we're not crazy. It's our job to tell people the truth and make them decide. We can't make our brothers and sisters, we can't make our friends at work decide. We can't drag them kicking and screaming into the pearly gates. But we can lay down a dichotomy. There's only two decisions. There's only two ways to go. Which way are you going to go? You can either think, I'm a crazy person, and hopefully we don't act like crazy people in every other aspect of our lives, which makes it easier, even if we do. We need to make it so people go, either he's crazy or I'm in trouble. And that's what Festus and Agrippa came to. And Agrippa came so close, but we don't see him ever coming to the Lord. As Christians, we need to be like Paul and give them no other option. Let's read verse 25 again, and then we're going to close in prayer. It says, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you again for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here this evening. Help us, Lord, to be thinking on these things, to be learning, to be growing with you. Help us, Father, to be giving people no other option but to decide if we're crazy or we're telling the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.